Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Phil Donaldson continues our series of messages from the book of Exodus, today looking at Exodus chapters 15 through 18. And now, here's Phil.
Good morning, everyone. I wonder if you could turn in the scriptures to Exodus chapter 15, and we'll be starting to read and study from verse 22 of that chapter. We're continuing in our series on the book of Exodus, and this morning our title of our theme is Protection, Provision, and Provision in the Desert. Let's just open by the way, if you have a pew Bible and need that, it's on page 111 in the NIV version there. Let's just pray. Dear God, our Father, we just humble ourselves before you as we open your word together. We pray that we would be not distracted by the failures of others, but that you would speak to us about our own. That we would be understanding the purposes of the Lord in places like the wilderness and in the desert. We just commit ourselves to you afresh as we are before you, for the message that you would give us in our minds and hearts together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a word about the first slide. Title of our subject together, as I mentioned, is Life Lessons in the Desert. Now, I had some desert experiences, so I want to start with a brief introductory story. On that picture, I was standing about 13,000 feet in the Andes of Chile. And in that mountaintop experience of mine, I'm talking about the wilderness separately, but you'll see vicunas, small like llamas, that live at that elevation. I was having trouble living because of the lack of oxygen, but it was quite a wonder of God's creation to see. At one point in my engineering and mining career, I was assigned to be in charge of the copper refinery at Kidd. We were experiencing quality problems in our brand of copper from the new Japanese technology that we had just started up. Impurities in our product were preventing us from capturing the higher margin available to sell into the copper wire market compared to the brass markets. The efforts of our team was to solve the problem, and we did, and several years later, the whole copper refineries worldwide took interest in what we had done, and they wanted to, where it was appropriate, to purchase that technology from us. We were making three or four nines copper, which meant the purity of our copper was 99.9999 pure. There are some spiritual overtones to this coming. Can you feel them? So my assignment was to lead the marketing and development of our technology worldwide. In northern Chile, with most of the new and large old copper mines that were in the Atacama Desert, one of the driest ones in the world. I traveled there quite frequently later on. My first trip in 1996 taught me something about living and traveling in that desert, in that wilderness. At the expense of my pride due to my lack of preparedness, our local agent asked me when I got into the SUV, "Where is your safety essentials box?" My what? I had my hard hat, my glasses, and boots, so what was I missing? First, there was a large water bottle. There had to be a large water bottle in case we had a mechanical failure en route. Dehydration up there would have clearly resulted in dehydration and be very tough on a person who didn't have that water. The second was a lunchbox, as there was no guarantee of food along the way, and potentially a long way to get help to the particular mine we were traveling to. And the third had to do not so much what was in the box, but credentials that we were to carry with us Of course, I had left my passport in the hotel. An affirmation from the mine that we had an invitation to, signed by the general manager, that we were welcome to come. Along the way, our Chilean agent briefed us on leaving our Canadian business marketing knowledge and our cultural biases behind, and listened to him about how I was uncertain on my first trip where all this effort would lead, and I did pray many times that God would be my shepherd in the middle of this wilderness. Turning to our scriptures before us, that story is certainly impoverished relative to the stories that is before us in another time and in another desert place. The stories of the Exodus from bondage in Egypt, already I've forgotten my changing slides. The stories of the Exodus from the bondage in Egypt to the promised land in Canaan raise this type of questions for God's people. Why did the Lord allow us to spend 400 years in Egypt, promise our rescue from slavery, but take us to this? That question resonates in our own minds and hearts as we go through wilderness experiences in our own life. Why did God permit or allow this that I'm living through? Slavery and bondage that we experienced then was a very rough journey, they said, but this makes no sense to us. Those are my words. For God's people today, there are so many who face desert or wilderness-like experiences that are not short-term events, but lengthy and very difficult life situations. The same question surfaces for Christians every day that they're in those dark places. Why does the Lord allow these times in the desert for his people? You must know that I've been praying that there will not be any over-expectations that I have the answers to those problems. I feel impoverished and almost guilty relative to some of the wilderness experiences that others go through. But we'll leave it to the Lord to help us as we learn from the principles by which God worked in these wilderness experiences. In our studies in Exodus so far, the journey starts where Moses and Aaron pulled God's people away from their bondage and worsening slavery in Ramesses in Egypt, which is number one on that map. Mark took us through the rescue the Lord made leading up to the crossing of the river with the miracle of the dry land on the riverbed. God's elimination of Pharaoh and his armies by rolling the water over them in their failing chariots was also at the hand of God. Our stories this morning begins at the eastern side of the river and takes us through God's different places identified as grumbles, locations where the people grumbled against Moses and the Lord. The remainder of their journey are shown with their ultimate crossing of the Jordan River up on the very right-hand side and top of the screen. The desert trip was going to be theirs, which others will cover. The maps are not always exactly the same when one looks these up in different places because there's different theories about exactly where these places were and so on. But we'll leave those kind of discussions aside. So we have three grumble locations that we're going to take ourselves through in the scripture. I've entitled this 40 Years in the Desert, Red Sea to Mount Red, and we're doing this morning just the part from the Red Sea to Mount Sinai. We know that ultimately they spent 40 years in that desert place. Might not have been God's original plan for them, but because of their disobedience, he had some lessons to teach them in that duration of time, which myself and others will cover. Just a bit of a geography lesson, but to highlight the different things that went on in those stories. The first one was 3 days away from the Red Sea, the people started to grumble. They started to whine against God, forgetting all that he had provided to them thus far. They traveled to a place called Shur and Marah, and there the miracle that God created, and I say miracle by my own interpretation of the scriptures, and this is a bit of an aside for now, but what I want to show us as we go through this is that God most often used creation events or things around him to illustrate spiritual realities. And he often used creation items to, in their natural state, but multiplied. And different ways he differentiated just the creation example into what he was doing within that creation to explain to people that he was God the Creator, the Sovereign One, the one and only above all things. In this particular case at Shur and Merod, the sour water was made sweet, and we'll look into the details in a few moments. They went next to the oasis of Elim shortly after Merod, where they feed them as well. The third one is in the desert of Sin between Elim and Sinai, where they were fed quail and the manna bread, and we'll talk about that as well. The next place was in Rephidim, and they were there for some time, and where the water was presented again to them from the rock, and we sang of that reality in one of our hymns, thanks to the leadership team in the opening. Then we have two almost what would appear to be side stories, but essential to the reality of how God was working with his people. And these occurred at Rephidim. The first one is an unwarranted attack from the Amalekites as they were journeying. And the second was the visit by Moses' father-in-law beside the mountain of God, as it said, as to where he visited them, and we'll go through those stories in a moment or two. In my next slide, I just want to highlight something in Scripture that's of interest to me, and I hopefully will be with you as well. The Bible is full of examples the way God inspired writers to write had symbolism attached to numbers. And I was brought up in this kind of world with my dad, and seven this and seven that. But this, in this case, the number is 40. And you'll be reminded that Noah, after his preaching, God judged the peoples of the world for 40 days and 40 nights in that familiar story. Here we have before us the 40 years in the wilderness and the spiritual realities of what we'll learn through that journey. We're just going to skip over other examples of this number use, but remember Jesus. When he first started his public ministry, he was out in the desert, being tempted by Satan himself for 40 days in the wilderness. There he proved that he was the divine Son of God, that he was the writer of the Word of God, and that all were in subject to him, including the evil powers of the universe. And then finally, there were 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and ascension. In all of these, there was some element of testing. Sometimes it was judgment, but it was a prescribed area, a period of time where God was working with his people and his Son for particular things spiritually in our lives. I'd like to just read from one set of verses. For 40 years, this is about the children of Israel in the Exodus, 1 year for each of the, this is the Lord speaking directly, not to undermine inspiration through others later on, but I like to listen to what the Lord himself was recorded as saying. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to the whole wicked community which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in the desert. Here they will die. I keep looking at the back to see the screen. I'm not quite sure why, but there it is. So let's look at the first grumble. And I recognize that no one around in our audience this morning, me included, are known for a grumbling. A few people say, yeah, that's me, and most of us were shaking our heads no. The desert of Shur, let's just read for the example story that's before us. Chapter 15, verses 22 through 27. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, They could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why it's called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you will pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." And then they came to the next place. So just to highlight this story, people grumbled against Moses. Later on, they realized that they were grumbling against God as well. The Lord showed Moses a piece of wood, and the bitter water became sweet when he touched the area where water could be found and multiplied. The Lord attached some conditions, as we just read, to what it meant to be his people. And he laid them down, some commands, some decrees. If you do what is right, if you listen to me, then I will be the one who stands for you. I will be your healer. I will look after you. I will protect you and materially to do the work that I have assigned to you. In the next example, we have the desert of sin. They grumbled against God because they were hungry. And that doesn't apply to any of us for sure. We all are in need of spirit in our world, not so much food, but we are in need of spiritual sustenance from the God of heaven. We don't have time to go through all of the aspects of those verses before us, but let's just summarize them. The people again grumbled against Moses. They were hungry. I want us to note here again, the Lord met their need. Our God is a God who listens when we cry out to him. Notice through this whole example, God doesn't abandon them at this point. He doesn't punish them at this point. He's listening to them as to what they are finding before him that he wants to fill in their lives. And that's a lesson for us all, isn't it? That we are to speak to him. Yes, speak our hearts. Speak about our tough situations. And he answers. He encourages. He provides. And this is the lesson at this point in the evolution of God working with his people. Later on, it's judgment. We read a bit about that already. But he does give us some conditions. It doesn't mean that we can go and return to Egypt. It doesn't mean we can return to slavery and bondage, following false and evil gods. He wants to be our God. He wants to be the one and only in our minds and hearts. "Bring the people to me," the Lord says. "The glory of the Lord will be in the cloud. At twilight, you will eat meat," or quail, as we know. He says, I am the one who fills you with bread. Of course, there were conditions the Lord made down that some disobeyed. They tried to keep some manna over until the next day, it failed them. And then the Lord's exasperation shows through in his words that he says, "How long will you refuse? How long will you continue to acknowledge me and who I am and that I am your provider? How long will you refuse to listen to me?" He said that to Moses, intended for the people as a whole, of course. Just want us to have a moment or two just to look at two things in this segment of Scripture that are of interest to me anyway. He talks about the Sabbath and some of the constraints God talked about in the provision on manna was the keeping the Sabbath. And I woke up all of a sudden and said, what the Sabbath? It hasn't even come out in the commandments yet. Go back to Genesis. The Sabbath day, the seventh day of creation. God had already established that principle of spiritual rest there in a particular day. But their attitude that we are to have before him as our maker and our God, we are to rest in him and in the conditions he puts on our faith today. The first concept of Sabbath was in Genesis. The first mention of the word Sabbath is in the chapter before us, before Sinai, before the law was made. we have that first explicit mention of Sabbath as a day of rest for his people. And the second one is the story of the manna and the quail. I'm not going to speak about manna so much. I found the quail one, maybe for the sake of time, a bit more interesting. You can also look this up in the parallel passage of the quail, not the situation, where the quail comes up again in Numbers chapter 11, and I believe those are separate events. The reason I'm highlighting it is, again, this principle that God did miracles over top of his creation. Here he has quail. There is a natural behavior of quail who migrate from Egypt, Central Africa, and up into Europe in the other season. And these quail, they're like partridge-type-sized bird. They fly and they tire out around Palestine and Saudi Arabia, those areas. And they come down in their migration path to feed, to give them strength to go further north. The Lord took these quails to illustrate the point of who he was. I made these. I'm in control of them. I'm bringing them to you for food. And you must, here is your food supply in the middle of the hot and dry desert for you to feed on. And remember, it is me that day by day meets your physical needs as well as your spiritual needs. God often uses natural phenomena, and those sometimes are used for to illustrate something that happens with a particular timing or intensity or scale. It goes beyond coincidence for those people who like to try and detract from the scriptural miracles records. They must listen to what's being said here by the Lord. Now we come to grumble 3. And again, there is no water. This is not a repetition of the same story. It's in the notion and the record of them. They had this water first and continued over time and times in some way. And now they're grumbling again because it was beyond their expectation of how long they were feeling thirsty. They were encamped in Rephidim. And here again, the whole Israelite community was there and quarreling with Moses. Give us water to drink. Why do you quarrel with me, said Moses? Why do you put the Lord to the test? Here's something to remember as ministers and people who try to serve God. That people may hate us, or we think they hate us. They hate God. It's not us that they're so much against. It's what we represent when we speak of God. And we are often in that situation where we need to not worry so much about ourselves, but transfer those enemies into what they are as enemies of God, not necessarily of us. And that was a big help to me in witnessing and sharing with other people. So they were against Moses, you were against the Lord, and Moses comes to the Lord, and the Lord once again provides water from the rock. I appreciated again those hymns we sang. And notice what this time the Lord tells Moses to bring the people, to the elders of the people, together. They were influencers. They were in charge of a lot of things, even at that point in their governance. And what does the Lord ask him to do? Bring the staff with you. And what was that staff? Well, you know it from the earlier stories of Moses. That was the means that God used for the power that was flowing from himself through Moses to deliver the people of Israel. That staff that Moses and Aaron had was the strength of God being applied to those, first of all, those plagues in Egypt, and then later here, he says, bring that with you. That will help you remember what God has done in the past. And over again in these stories, we hear about God asking them to put up a banner, put up an altar. Nay, remember these things so that, in other words, I don't have to do it every day for you in these ways. He wants us to, he wanted those people to know, and he wanted the elders to know, and all the people to know that he is the water from the rock. He is its provider. He is the provider. He is the person who meets all of their needs. Next we come to, these are the last two stories before us, the attack of the Amalekites at the same village, or not village, this area where they encamped, of Rephidim. Here I noticed a few things, and we won't take the time to read through the whole story. Joshua enters the story for the first time. And we begin to see this young man who is going to be the man who takes them into the promised land. As everyone else let God down, he is the faithful one who carries them through to bring them the promises of the future that God made in his covenants. The name Joshua is the same as the name Jesus. And later in life, we see it in the biblical story as we come to God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the salvation who does create the way where the promises of God will be fully fulfilled in his work and in his presence on earth and then in his work for us. This battle is, we won't talk about the other battles and compare to those, but in this battle, Moses, you'll remember the story that Joshua is leading the army, but Moses is up on the hillside holding his arms up towards God. And every time his arms would, and mine are about to go down now, the Holy Spirit would lift up those hands, and then the people would be victorious against the enemies. Let's never forget that. The man who put his arms up on the cross is the picture I get here of Jesus our Savior. He lifted up his hands to win the hearts and lives of people who would turn to him. And he reminds them that Moses was specifically asked to his basic command was to remember what has happened here. Remember what has happened here. Moses interpreted that. He wrote a banner, an altar there, so that Joshua and all of the others would remember who did this work for them in the middle of this attack. I was meditating on this, and I came up with four things that show up in this story that are useful to us. First of all, there's the perspective of the staff, a perspective of the past in this staff that he used. Second, there's the power of God over the enemies of his people as he held his arms up. That's when God's power was effective in the battlefield. And the third is the preparation for the purpose for what is to come. His purpose was for the people to trust in him, to rely on him, and to be close to him as they moved forward. And that's the fourth P of my alliterative sermon here, brief sermon. This is the prophecy for the future. What's ahead is what you are to remember and realize that what's to come is from me as well. This whole matter of remembering God's goodness in the past is the fundamental thing that we can take to ourselves so that we do not grumble against him. He wants the people to remember what he did for them and not become grumblers as they were. That seemed to be their natural state. Their propensity was to grumble and complain and quarrel. But God wanted them to replace that with remembering who he was and be thankful for him each and every moment of every day. The last of those two stories is the story of Jethro. And we really don't have time to go over it. This is a sermon or two in itself. Jethro re-enters the story. We've seen him before. He's the father-in-law of Moses when he escaped Egypt, went to Midian, found his wife in Zipporah, who was Jethro's daughter. And after the burning bush, there's some interesting tracing of the story. Zipporah was with Moses on the route to Egypt. Then there was this circumcision event that we've covered before. And the assumption was that at that point, Moses left his family with grandfather Jethro. And he was off on his own during these other stories, serving the Lord what the Lord had called him to do. Here we read that Jethro heard about the exodus from Egypt, and he comes bringing Moses' family to Moses. And it's an interesting little thing here about family life and how sacrifices people make for the sake of God's word, or there may have been some other factors involved. She might have said, never mind. What could have happened there? In any case, he comes bringing his family, and he wants to share his share the delight of what he'd heard about the victory of God in Egypt, and then worship together with the people. Now, another interesting part of the Jethro story was that he was a Gentile, not a Jewish person by lineage. That he was a person, though, that was a follower of God. He was looking for God, and God, the Bible tells us clearly, if someone seeks to know God, he finds them and brings them closer to himself. General principle, I think, that's the Lord teaches us. And as this went on, we could see that happening in Jethro's life. He heard of God's work through Moses, and Moses received Zipporah and two sons. I don't know why that would have to be written, but it was. Came to the mountain of God, and Moses bowed and kissed him. And he had told his father-in-law in their tent meeting how the Lord had saved his people. But here's the sentence I want you to listen to carefully. Now I know that this God is greater than all the other gods. Here I know who this God is, and that enlarged his knowledge of God and equipped him to... He was known as the priest of Midian. I'm sure his priesthood changed after this meeting with the Lord in this way. They brought sacrifices, and with Aaron they got together with the elders and had bread and a feast together. And then the second part of it is that the Jethro brings to them some wisdom about governance, and that how does he have all that experience about governance and living in tent cities in Midian, and thinks he has something to offer God for Moses' oversight of the people. And he comes out with these pieces of wisdom about how he can divide and conquer, how he can assign and control and provide help to, and the whole thing about the governance that Moses then followed. And these last two stories, as I said, are not sidebar stories. They are showing how God is equipping them from their early steps along the desert, and he's equipping them for what's to come at the Mount Sinai, all that's going to happen there, and all the things that would follow from there, more wars and more difficulties and more challenges ahead. All a bit from the story of the priest of Midian, who was Moses' father-in-law. So back to our core question, why does the Lord allow times in the desert for his people in his words? If we look at the three grumbles together, we've gone over them. And there he tested them. And grumble one, if you follow me, I will heal you. What did he say in the second one? In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. And he asked them the question, how long will you refuse me? And then grumble three, the water and the rock. Take with you and some of the elders, bring the staff, and strike the rock so that they will again know and be assured that I am the one who brings you the water of life through the breaking of the rock and water flowing out. Just want to summarize these principles with a real lot of humility that I'm not really covering the question that we asked at the beginning. But here's what I've summarized from these stories and from other parts of Scripture that if you want the details, I can share with you later. But just go through the list. God allows testings in the desert to test your relationship with him and uses them to reveal your heart to him. He wants to humble us all and to save all and develop our dependence as those saved to him. The third one, he wants to use the times of testing for purification. We talked about that a little bit. And refining of ourselves in holiness and in being equipped to serve him. And all of those things that God wants to do in our lives in the walk of sanctification that in all situations we will draw closer to our Lord. And He uses the situations we're in and even the difficult times, He uses them to draw closer to Him as the powerful one who cares for us and wants us to love Him and to bring ourselves closer to Him and live for Him. He also uses it to produce praise, maturity, and readiness to serve. I look at that in the life of Moses when they just first went across the Red Sea. Moses had that wonderful praise, and Miriam followed, and they praised God for this tremendous event in their lives that they witnessed, they were a part of, and they were being equipped to become mature in Him and move forward with Him. And then some of these principles in another slide kind of address the how. Okay, we hear these stories. How do we apply this to ourselves? And that's really what we want to do here at BFA, is not only understand God's Word then, we want to understand how it applies to us today. So I just suggested these as a few while the musicians come up. Do not forget where you were, or where you could be. Not only what your experience was, but what would it look like if you didn't follow Him in these situations? Only God knows the alternatives. But He wants us to never forget Him. He puts together for us the bread and the cup each week to remember Him. And whether the 7 days is the correct thing, we practice it here. He wants everyone to continue to draw closer to Himself. And then this point of displacing grumbling. Just think about yourself for a minute. The ones who are prone to grumble. Oh, that's bad weather today. Oh, I'm not thankful for that. Why did you let this happen? So on. The principle is displace that grumbling attitude first thing in the morning with thankfulness to God, and let that carry through each and every aspect of the day. Remember His good hand to now. Abide in Jesus with praise, and pray, study, and follow Him in faith. Some of the hows. We could all have a lot more lists on the list than that. I just want to close with another personal story. And this is a picture of my mother, Marion. I'm not going to talk about her life except to highlight a few things that I grew up with and saw going on in her life, and how she was always a person who was thankful, joyful, and praying right to the end. In this picture, she was in dementia state. My two sisters, Peg and I, were with her that day, and we just happened to capture this picture of her praying, and I know it's going to get emotional, but praying in joyful demeanor right till near the end, and that's the picture I caught of her. At a young age, she lost her dad. He was in his 50s, a heart attack. Then she went through the depression and the hardship of those difficult times. A sister is born to her with Down syndrome, and she worked with her through all of that time that they were together to learn to play the piano together. And both, by the way, the Down sister could play the piano beautifully without being able to speak properly. And my mom played the piano right up to the last 3 weeks of her life. So the musicians in the house better remember that as we practice now, that it's one thing that they outlast some of the things that disappear to an old age. And then you can kind of see it for yourself what's here. I was warned not to take 40 days to deliver the sermon. But the whole aspect of her life was full of huge challenges. Highlight a couple of them that's relative to a few of us is the aging. Leaving her passion of work to others was not an easy thing for her. And then in the middle of dementia and loss at the old age home, she was always a thankful, joyful, and praying to the end with the hope of a new beginning in heaven that awaited her.
And Lord, as we spend this time in this place that You've put us, whether it be a wilderness or be the joyful delights place, we pray that You would help us to learn these lessons about Yourself and about our need for You, and our desire and our love for You should grow stronger, even in these areas and these times. And we pray, Father, that you would help us and teach us as we go, and help us to follow you. Lead us not into temptation and testing, as Jesus taught us to pray, but let us learn to lead, to follow where you lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you are in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.